down from his glory, ever live his glory, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name, born in a manger, to his own. Gates and doors were barred and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, the rose at every sound, half in hope of sorrow and half in fear of the day. We'll find the soldiers breaking through, drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, the voice began to call. I hurried to the window, looked into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told me where she'd been. She said they moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. Stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. So we both ran towards the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone in the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell. And how or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Well, something strange had happened there, just what I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, as I seen them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him was added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. Suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. A light that came from everywhere, rose shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. I fell on my knees, just clung to him and cried. And he raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, the love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. The guilt of my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had was melted in. Saying he became me just for a little bit. This being Easter morning, that's what it's all about. He became me that I might become him. You believe that? That's what the gospel is all about. Christ in you. Glad he took our place. Amen. Paid a price that we couldn't pay ourselves. You've heard me say this many times, that I'll maybe say it a little different, that sometimes in traveling in Mexico, or I'll say maybe coming back from Mexico and you have pesos. You walk into a store up here and take pesos and try to pay for something, it won't work because it's the wrong kind of money. And you know, that was the price that needed to be paid, was something, a different kind of money. We didn't have the kind of money to pay the price, and that was, we didn't have clean blood.
Right. it took shed blood to atone for sins, and we just didn't have clean blood.
Right.
But our Savior did have. Yeah. He had clean blood, and He shed it upon Calvary for you and I. Sure. And that means that this morning we can experience His presence, all the blessings of God, and we're thankful for that. And so, welcome to the house of the Lord, Easter morning. If you have your Bibles, we'll go ahead and open up in the Scriptures. I'd like to read from Mark chapter 16 first, and then we'll go to St. John chapter 11 and chapter 14. So, St. Mark chapter 16. I just want to remember Brother Daniel, he was on his way to church this morning, said he was getting dizzy, had to pull over two or three times, and felt like that it would, with the kids and with him in the car, that he needed to turn around and go back and rest a little bit, see if he could figure out what was going on. So we just ask the Lord to touch him and believe that God will touch our brother. He has to work and raise a family, and you know, he needs to be at the job and that sort of thing. And so I just believe that by tomorrow morning he'll be fine and be back in the swing of things. And I believe that we can touch God for him. St. Mark chapter 16, begin reading at verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. Verse 20 is what I want you to focus on greatly. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Let's go to St. John chapter 11, verse 25. St. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? Let's go to chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's bow our hearts to him just for a moment. Lord Jesus, what a blessed people we are. Lord, to sit in heavenly places this morning, to be able to sit and hear thy word. Lord, to be able to be in your presence, to be with those who love you, those who have a like precious faith, Lord. What a blessing we have, God, this day, on this precious time, this memorial of thy resurrection, Lord. We thank you, God, for what you did for us when you came and you bled and died. You walked up that hill that none of us could walk up, paid a price that none of us could pay, Lord. God, as we've already spoke, that you had precious blood that was able to cleanse all of humanity of their sins. And how thankful we are, Lord, that you willingly came, bled and died for us. And God, we want to just surrender our lives to you this day. Lord, that if there was anything that you could do in us, Lord, that you could get glory to yourself, and that your program, Lord, could be prospered by it, Lord, then we surrender ourselves to you today and say, Lord, here we are. God, just use us for your glory. Come down, Lord, and inhabit us. Use our bodies to speak. Use our ears to hear. Use our hearts to love, Lord. God, that you would be able to touch this generation that we interact with. We ask, God, that you'd let your blessings be upon the ministry of this word of this morning, Lord. We ask, God, that you'd touch Brother Daniel and the ones that have been sick. We ask that you'd bless those that are traveling today. Give them the grace, Lord, that is so sufficient to take them through. We ask, God, that you'd be with us today. Meet us in thy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. How many loves Easter time? I know to tell my son this morning on the way to church, maybe tell Brother Tim, I don't know, but Easter is my favorite day of the year. And it has been ever since I give my heart to the Lord. Not just Easter, but I like Good Friday also. And the whole weekend to me is very special because all weekend long, I'll think through my mind. And I woke up Friday morning and, you know, about 5:30 in the morning, I was thinking, you know, I replay it in my mind. You know, he's probably standing before Pilate right about now. You know, or whatever it is as the time frame goes on. And we know that by 9 o'clock in the morning, from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, he hung on the cross, right? 6 hours on the cross. 6 for the number of man. And so, you know, at 9 o'clock in the morning, he's hanging there by that time on the cross. And from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, I may have got those numbers wrong on that, how I stated that, but from 9 a.m. in the morning to 3 a.m. in that 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And about noontime, it turned dark. And from noon till 3, it was dark until he gave up the ghost at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so I replay that in my mind on Good Friday as I go about, and I'm usually off work because they let us have that time off. And I may be doing something around the house. I might go fishing. Who knows? Whatever the Lord allows me to do, but throughout that time, I think about that. And then yesterday, I was doing things around the house, and I was thinking, he's laying there in that tomb, laying there in that cold, dark grave in his body, and he's off in that other dimension on our behalf.
Right.
And then I get up and this morning, and it kind of was interesting this morning, because, you know, there was an earthquake when he come out of the tomb. And so this morning, off in the distance, there's some loud rolls of thunder, and I thought that was really nice just to kind of go along with what I was thinking about, how that on Easter morning, he rose from the dead. And so I just play that out in my mind every year. It's just kind of memorial to me, and so I think that Good Friday and the whole weekend and Easter morning is the best weekend of all the year. And today I want to talk about Easter. I want to ask you the question, you know, what is Easter all about to us? And so we'll just kind of talk about that today. You know, the world is good at taking something that is sacred and making it something common. When I know sacred can mean a lot of things, but sacred to me is something you hold in high regard and it's separated from everything else and high lifted up in our opinion. In our approach to it, we don't treat it like everything else. We treat it with an utmost of respect. And so I know that God has given us a lot of things in life and throughout history that were sacred things. And man is just really wonderful. Or I guess I could say man. It's really Satan and his influence upon man. But he is, man is really good at taking something that God intends to be sacred to us. And man makes it common. He takes the sanctity out of it. Makes it something to where it's no longer effective, that people no longer can receive the benefits of having the right kind of mental attitude toward it.
Right.
You know, we've talked about coming to the house of God in the past. And you know, I've talked about making someone a guest of honor when someone comes to your house. That person that comes to your house cannot make themselves a guest of honor
right.
in your home. That's, you have to make that one a guest of honor in your home. And it's the way it is. So we come to the house of God, and we could, if we lose the proper mental attitude about the house of God, then we will come in here, we won't have the proper attitude, and it won't, and the experience that we have as we come here, because we don't sanctify it in our mind as a place and a time for God and God alone. We don't do that, then when we come here, then that sanctity is not there, and we don't experience God in that fashion because we have not set it apart that way. And that's why we should always, the house of God. And so God has done a lot of things. I think that marriage is a holy thing. I think there's a certain amount of sanctity that should be to marriage. And so that people should have the right attitude, the right mental conception of marriage, so that the way they interact with it, the way they treat one another, that they maintain that. And then when that maintenance is there, or that proper attitude is there, the benefits that come back from that is tremendous. And why are they tremendous? Because of what you put into it correctly. We come to the house of God correctly, then we get a greater blessing from God because of that. And so man is really wonderful at taking things that should be sacred and making it where it's not a holy thing or sacred thing. He's wonderful at taking things that God intends to be holy and making it unholy. And so man's real good at taking something, a lot of things, and commercializing it, making money off of it. The scripture said that the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you look at so many things that God has in His Word, things that man has made traditions out of, and they've done these things, and usually they make something out of it where they make a commercialism out of it so they can make money off of it. You think about that. They always do that. So they make some sort of commercialization out of it. Mother's Day should be, every day should be Mother's Day, right? But we have a day. There's nothing wrong with having a day where you really heap up on mom the blessings of and thankfulness for being mom. But the reality is that should go on all the time. And it's okay for you to have a special day where you really heap that up on her. And so I don't have a problem with traditions, and I don't think any of us do. Man's traditions, that's fine. Until man's traditions begins to take something that's holy and make it unholy. Or to take away from the Word of God, or to pervert the people's attitude toward the Word of God and make them think it's something else and dilute the blessings of God that could come from having the right frame of mind toward whatever it is we're speaking of. And so man is good about that. They take Mother's Day, good day, and what do? They make a commercialism out of it so they can make all kinds of money off of it. They do the same thing with Easter, and they do the same thing with Christmas. They do it with all of them. And, you know, I'll quote Brother Graham saying, it's all right, man's tradition, that's fine. Until man's tradition, see, this is me saying this part. He did say, well, man's tradition, there's nothing wrong with that. But when man's tradition, see, whenever it starts to pull away from the Word of God and it begins to degrade the proper mental attitude toward what God has established, then there's a problem. And I have a problem with that. And so man can have all kinds of traditions, but they usually tie up some sort of commercialism in it where they can make money out of it and make merchandise of men out of it, basically is what they're doing. Take something that's supposed to be holy and rearrange it so they can make money off of your opinion of a holy day or something like that. Now, you know, there's one group of people in this world that's been around for a long time that have been masters at taking and robbing people of their finances because of holding them with an holy attitude of something God has established or something they have established in the minds of the people as being God, even if it wasn't. And so we know that spirit's still around, and we want to recognize that. But so anyway, the question I asked was, what today? What is Easter all about? What does it mean to you and I? And the world has all their ideas about what it is, and it may consist of Easter bunnies and that kind of stuff. And if you know the history about all that stuff, it's paganism. Right. They take paganism and they merge it together with Christianity. And I don't want to get off on that because it's a long rabbit trail, but they do something like that. And it's just a mockery, really, to me. Right. And I know Satan's not stupid, so he doesn't make it just something horrible and try to get people to follow after something horrible. He always makes it to where there's something magical, something wonderful about it, especially for the kids. Because he wants to lure them in. But the spirit behind that and the thing behind that is to degrade the holiness of the day that we could have for Easter, the day of the resurrection, that there's only one form of life, and that's God. Right. Zoe life. And he came and lived and died for us and resurrected that morning to give life to us. And that's what life was all about. And the Easter Bunny has nothing to do with it.
Right.
The God of fertility has nothing to do with it. But see, man puts all that in there, or Satan puts all that in there, and the masses go to it. And so what does it do? It takes away from people's proper attitude of what today should be about.
Right.
That's what they do. And so that's what Easter means to the world, but what does it mean to you and I? Well, to you and I, we know it's about the resurrection. But what does that mean to us? It's about the resurrection, but what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? When it comes right down to, when you heard the phrase, just boil it all down, just get everything boiled out of it, what do you have left when it's over with? And when we say that today's about the resurrection, we say that we believe he died for us, resurrected for us, what do we mean when we say that? And I'll go ahead and say it this way, the way Brother Branham said it, you know, he used the word benefactors. Are we benefactors of what took place there? Are we beneficiaries of what happened on resurrection morning? Is this, as we come to church on Easter Sunday, and we have a heightened sense of expectation because of the day it is, and that's fine, we should do that. Every day we should honor the resurrection, and it's okay to have one day a year on Easter where we really, really come with high expectation because it's a memorial to that day.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with that. But is this just a tradition for you and I?
Right.
Or is there something in this for you and I that makes us beneficiaries or benefactors of what we're talking about? And so I want to put some things into perspective this morning. On this, once that death entered in to humanity, we have talked a lot recently about Adam and Eve and how that Satan came in and caused the attributes of the original sin. But once sin entered into humanity, who's going to stop it? What mortal being could stop it? We talked about how that because God had not committed to humans the physical act of reproduction, like he did the animals, it was committed to us by spoken word. That's why Jesus came by spoken word, and that's why he could redeem us, because he didn't come a polluted way.
Right.
And so he come that way. It wasn't committed to us that, but now because of the fall, man has now, which was given this act that was given to animals, and now it's perverted and that sort of thing. And we all come forth into the world from that act, with those attributes of that act laying in us. And so which one of us could come along and say, well, my parents, I was born in sin, I was shapen in iniquity, or my parents in sin did they conceive me, as the scripture said. How many of us would say, my parents did that, but now I'm here, and I'm not going that route?
Amen.
Which one of us could say, you know what, they went a physical act, and they went that route, but not me, I'm going to be different. Which could say that? Which one of us?
Right.
Not one of us. Not a person could say that. Once the course of sin has been set, who could reverse it? I'm talking about mortal man. We, in fellowshipping with Brother Dean on the phone a couple of days ago, we were talking about gun safety and things like that, and we've used this, I think, all of us many times, but once you pull the trigger, and that bullet leaves the end of that gun, you have no change in the damage it's going to do. And once that happens, you can't recall it. And it'd be just, you know, maybe put that in perspective. Once that trigger was pulled right there in the Garden of Eden, and that bullet left the muzzle, and the damage was going to be done, who had the ability to reach out there and stop it and say it's not going to be so? Not one of us. It's the same today. Not one of us can do it. And so, once sin started in, sickness, how many has ever had hatred in your heart towards somebody? Which one of us have the power to say, you know what, today, the hatred that I have for a certain person, I'm not going to have it anymore. It don't work. You see what I'm saying? The attributes of sin. We don't have what it takes to fight that in ourselves. No man has that and never has had that. I'm talking about humanity. And so no mortal man could come against those things. Bitterness, sorrow, pain, unforgiveness, fear. These are all things that we in ourselves have no power or control over those things. Man didn't have that. And so the picture I'm painting here is, I want you to be very, very clear of just how lost humanity really was. And so, that's the condition we were in. And which one of us, you know, the scripture said, which one of us could take thought and change our stature? I could think all day long, I don't want to be taller or shorter, more handsome, it don't make no difference. I can think all I want, it's not going to happen. People can take a picture of something, stick on their refrigerator, and believe in it, and believe in it, and believe in it. And if it does happen, it's coming some other way. And there's only really one way that things can happen right, and that is when it comes from God. And so people do that. They have all kinds of false avenues. Remember, the scripture said, broad is the way, right? That leads to destruction, but narrow. There's millions of ways that you can be wrong.
Right.
But there's only one way to be right. Right?
Right.
Yeah. Only one way to be right. And so, we want to kind of keep that in mind, just how lost humanity was. And I said it's still the same today because not one of us can change situations in ourselves. We don't have any power in ourselves against sickness, sin. When sickness strikes our home, when there's anger in our hearts about something, all of those things, unforgiveness, we have, as mortals, we have no power against those things. We have no power against the supernatural side of things with Satan, demonology, and that sort of thing in ourselves.
Right.
Man didn't have it. So man was lost. And it wasn't anybody that was going to rise up out of humanity that was going to change it. You've heard me say this before. A man that's in jail cannot get himself out of jail. If he's in jail, he needs someone who's not locked up to come and out, let him out. And that's the way humanity was. There was no way that we could set ourselves free in the mold. It was cast to be that way. So every generation would come with that sexual desire and recreate the same things that happened in the first place. And every one of them would be, every person that come to this earth would be, I'm trying to find the right word in my mind to say here, but whatever Satan wanted to deal out to them, they had nothing they could say about it because they were slaves. They were owned by him. And so no matter who they were, when they come into this world, if Satan wanted to put lust on one, he could put it on her. They couldn't do anything to stop it. If he wanted to put the spirit of murder, stealing, you name it, whatever he wanted to lay at our doorstep, we had to take it. Because that's the way the cast had been set.
Right, right.
Nothing, none of us were going to change that. Adam couldn't change it. Moses couldn't change it. No man in the Bible that we read of other than the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm speaking of mortal man, none of us could change that.
Right.
So we were lost. We were in jail. We needed someone to come and save us. And so we had nothing, and it's the same today. We have nothing that we can do to stop the situation. I was noticing that we got the Koreas over here making their boast. and saying the things that they're saying. And I was seeing where the United States government, you know, they cut off the phone lines between us and them. They don't want to talk about it anymore. And so I'm talking about North Korea, between our government there. They just totally turned the phones off. They won't even answer. They won't even talk about it. And our government wants to send somebody, and they're trying to find somebody. They're trying to find some person or some way that they can influence this new king over there in North Korea, or whatever they call him. I don't know if they call him a king. But he's a young man. Has anybody seen a picture of him? He's a young man.
Right.
Only been in there for about 3 months. And he's playing with millions of lives.
Right.
And so the government, as they're looking for somebody that they can get a doorway in there to have some influence on this young man, that they might help him. And their intentions are good. Their intentions are right. Somebody needs to. And so they've even talking about, well, you know, even if it takes a movie star, even if it takes somebody from Hollywood, maybe a Hollywood figure can actually get in there and actually influence this person. They've used, you notice nowadays a lot of Hollywood people are getting involved in politics and getting involved in things like this and going over and speaking to governments and kings of nations to try and get something to happen a certain way. And so pretty bad when Hollywood figures, I mean, what does it come to?
Right.
When we know that Satan invaded the United States through Hollywood,
right,
and now we got Hollywood figures leading the country and negotiating things, and we're having to resort to that to speak to governments to try and get situations. They'd be better off if they'd call for a prayer meeting.
Right.
And so the point I'm getting at is, do they really think man could go in there and speak and cause this to change? Might be some strange situation through diplomatic whatever. They might cause something there that would happen. But you see what it's come to. So to me, this is another situation here. Man is in a terrible fix, and man does not have the ability to fix it at all. And that's the way it was with humanity. Our government, Brother Dean and I were talking about this on the phone a couple of days ago. And you know, they're claiming they bomb us. Well, our people says, well, they don't have anything that can reach even as far as Hawaii, or sure couldn't reach the United States mainland. That's what we claim. I don't know what the situation is, but Brother Dean and I were talking. I said, but you know what? And the United States very clearly has said we will and can defend ourselves against a nuclear attack. Right? That's what they're saying. We can do it. But you and I know that someday our interceptors are not going to work. You know that. We have just as much technology to where it ought to work if it was going to, but it won't work because when it comes right down to it, when it's time for someone to receive a spanking from God, they're going to get it.
Right.
And there ain't no amount of anything trying to talk your way out of it. You've seen kids do that when you get ready to correct them, and you might as well, they'll just try their best to talk their way out of it, right? And they become very smooth, quick talkers if you're not careful. You've seen that, but the point I'm getting at, and I see some smirks around the people. But it's true. But when God gets ready to bring punishment or correction, I won't say punishment, but correction upon a people, a person, or a people, or a nation, or whatever it may be, He knows what He's doing.
Right.
And nobody's going to stop that hand of correction. Because no child thinks that correction is right at the moment.
Right.
Nobody rejoices in that hand of correction when it's coming.
Right.
It's only afterwards, according to Scripture, only afterwards that the child can look back and say, you know what? I needed every bit of it.
Right.
And I've heard it hundreds of times from grown-ups that I should have got more of them. Should have got more correction from my parents. And so, one of these days, we know that those missiles, when they come, our system's not going to stop them. And we know that can't happen as long as the bride is here. We understand that. And so, it's a good example of how humanity has all kinds of things that they can't fix. And that's the way humanity was. Sickness, hatred, bitterness, not one of us could do anything to really take the fuse out of that stick of dynamite. All it does is just elevate. If something doesn't come in and change it, it just elevates, becomes worse and worse, and anger turns to hatred, hatred turns to murder. That's the way it works. Because Satan is playing for keeps. And he never comes in and says, I'm here to destroy you today. He doesn't come that way. But he comes in with something subtle that you will accept. But in accepting that subtle manner, it causes you to drift a little bit off the pathway. And then he will bring something else to you that's a little bit further off, and you won't object to it because maybe if you'd have been over here in the first place, you would object to it. But because you've already moved off the pathway a little bit, now you'll accept that also. And so it's a continual drifting. And by the time you get way off over here and you realize what's happening, see, look how far he's taking you. And that's the way Satan is with things like that. And so hatred, you know, anger turns to hatred, and hatred, you know, into murder and those sorts of things. Lust turns into adultery because Satan just keeps moving it on and on. That's the way it works. And so all these things that I said humanity was bound to, couldn't do anything about. Did you know Jesus is none of those things? Jesus is not hatred. He's not bitterness. He's not sin. He's not the unforgiveness. He's not fear. He's not all of those things. So Jesus is none of those things. And you know why he's not he isn't any of those things? It's because he's life. He is life. Life is not something you just read about and learn. Life is not something that you go and you obtain, like going out, well, I'm going to go buy a new car. I'm going to save up and buy a car. I'm going to go out and work my way to life, to eternal life. The rich young ruler, I have a hard time saying those three words together. The rich young ruler came and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life?
Right?
Well, Jesus began to talk to him because that's the way he came to Jesus on works. Works, works, works. What must I do? So Jesus said, okay, honor your father and your mother, keep the commandments, you know. And so he comes back and he says, well, I've done all these things. And then Jesus said, well, then if you want to be perfect, what you need to do is you need to go sell all those things and you need to give to the poor and come follow the Lord, whatever. And so the scripture said he went away sorrowful. And the issue wasn't there about works. Because eternal life isn't work, something you can work to. Eternal life is a person.
Right.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Right.
Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. That's why I read those two scriptures. So life is the person of God and in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ because he's our Savior. He's the one we come to. And so the point I'm getting at is that life is a person. And you don't gain life by works. You don't gain life by working harder or something like that.
Right.
You gain life by receiving that one and his sacrifice for you and what he offers for you. You gain that by receiving that. And so Jesus is none of those things because he is life. And eternal life came and dwelt in him. It wasn't going to do any good for God to stay up wherever he is, if you want to say it that way, off in some dimension to where we can't see him, can't know him. And just sit up there and wait. Wait for humanity to fix themselves. You see what I'm saying? It wouldn't do any good. If God leaves man to their own devices, what are they going to do? And you know what they're going to do. The scriptures is very clear to us that if God does not get involved in our life, then we drift and go right straight to all the things that are contrary to God.
Right.
That the scriptures speak in Romans chapter 1, if you go there, and I think at least three times it speaks in there about how God gives them up to, and God gives them over to, And that's implying, they're showing that if he stopped and he doesn't cause them to be maintained, if he just takes his hand off of them, they go right straight into these things that are so prevalent today. You'll find out that he goes on and talks about how they're unthankful, they're unholy, they're disobedient to parents, they're all these things, and names all those things, because when God takes his hand off of a people, that's exactly the direction they go. He's the one that holds it together.
Right.
So they go right to that direction. And you'll find out that one of the curses that God will put upon a people if they disobey him and they just won't let him protect and keep them and lead them and guide them and walk in his ways. That God, one of the things that he does is just simply remove the counsel of the older people. Just simply remove the wisdom of those who are elders. Just pull that wisdom away from a people and let the young people go without that influence of wisdom and watch what that people does. And that will manifest the judgments of God. So you see it right here. When God says, okay, all he's got to do is pull his hand off of them and look what happens. Man just takes off and goes in that direction. And so Jesus is life. And to have him is to have life, and to not have him, well, then that's to have death. And so when we talk about sickness, sin, hatred, bitterness, sorrow, all those things, Jesus is none of those things because those are there because of the absence of him. That's what humanity had come to because they walked out from the presence and the mind of God. How many's ever been in a service where the presence of the Lord was so wonderful? It was one of those kind of services you said, you know what, I just don't want it to end. I just don't want service to close. I don't want to leave and go out that door. And you had to, only to wake up the next morning and have a Monday. A Monday, million miles away from what you experienced on Sunday in church. And I'm saying that because I'm trying to come up with an example of just exactly what Adam and Eve had in the garden and what they felt like when they got put out of the garden. They had a wonderful church service environment that they lived in, and because of sin, because of what Satan did, they were put out of that and they were banished out into Monday. Their whole life became an eternal Monday.
Right?
And that's the kind of the contrast of what I'm wanting you to see, is that that's what we are left to have without God,
right,
without his presence. And so Jesus is none of those things. He's not anger, bitterness, hatred, malice. He's none of that. But he's life. And God took that life and he sent him down to become man, just like you and I. And I want to dwell on that very clearly, because I think sometimes we kind of, it escapes us, or we don't get the full realization of just how much Jesus was humanity. And to say that, because we know that in order for him to be a redeemer, he had to be a kinsman redeemer. That means he had to become one of us. That means that he had to be hungry. He needed to eat. That means he had to feel emotions. Sadness, joy. He had to feel the pain and sorrow. Here's God who is none of these things. Right? He is none of these things. He's life. But he took life and put it in a body and made that body subject to death. Subject to the pain and sorrow. Subject to all the things that mundanes can give you. Instead of all the presence of things in the presence of God. So God took that life, put it in mortal flesh, and that mortal man, flesh, God Emmanuel, that man got hungry, he got tired, he needed to take naps, he could have headaches. You know that?
Right.
He could have all those things. The scripture said he was tempted in all points like as we. So, men, you say I battle eyes straying over and looking at something I shouldn't. Did you know he was presented with opportunities to do that? That's right. He was presented with the opportunity to go that route, and yet the scripture said he sinned not. And so the point I'm getting at is that in his flesh, in his humanity, he was tempted with those things. He was tempted. There was a time when a devil stood there before him and said,
take that. I know that's not yours, but go ahead and take it. They won't miss it. He had to encounter that and dismiss it for what, because of what was in him. He would dismiss that. But he was tempted like you and I were tempted. He was tempted to gossip and dismissed it. He was tempted in all those ways, and yet the scripture said that he didn't. He didn't sin. And so he became flesh. Life came into man, became flesh, and in that situation, he overcame all things. So what I want to try and say it this way is human flesh with God life in it overcame all things. I'm going to say it that way because in a little bit I'm going to bring you back to that. But a human person like you and I, human flesh, with that can feel pain, that can feel sorrow, that can get hungry and can be tempted by all those things, that flesh, when God came down and lived in that flesh, he didn't sin. So flesh with God living in it overcame all things. And that's what happened when Jesus walked up and down the shores of Galilee. That's what God became, Emmanuel. That he was flesh, God living in that flesh, identified with humanity just like you and I, and yet he overcame all things. And so you realize because of the curse of sin, there had to be a death for that sin. For each of us, there had to be death because of our falling into sin and that sort of thing for humanity. And so Jesus paid that price. As the Word became flesh, he became man, suffered the pains and sorrows and all that, and in that body bore on Calvary all the shame and the pain and the sorrow that you and I should have received. Right? Can everybody say that they agree with that? What we should have received, he bore it on that tree, on that cross. As he walked up that hill to that cross, he bore those things that day for you and I. And in that body died for you and I. Died for the sin. And as Brother Branham said, that whenever a man has paid for a sin, you can't come along and put him back in jail again for that same sin because that's already been paid for. And so when Jesus died for you and I, Satan can no longer come and accuse you. I know he does it in our mind, but Satan cannot accuse us. He can't lay at our charge. He might try to, but he can't lay at our feet that sin because Jesus died for our sins.
Right.
I'll say it this way, as the scripture says, I believe in Romans, it said, he was delivered for our offenses. The things we did wrong, he was delivered to that cross because of our offenses. But he was raised for our justification. And justification meaning you never did it in the first place. That's true justification. You never did it in the first place. It's not just like saying, well, you're forgiven. You did it, but you're forgiven. No, justification erases the record so there's no record at all. And they look at it and say, this man never did it.
Right.
That's justification. And so the scripture said he was delivered for our offenses, but if he was still laying in that grave, there'd be proof of a dead body, and they could say, you did do it because there's the man that died for you.
Right.
So there'd still be proof of your sin.
Right.
But when he come out of that grave, he made a justified state for you and I. And so now if Satan comes and says, you did it, you say, no, I didn't. I didn't do it at all. Because justification says I never did it in the first place. Then you say, yes, you did. Well, then show me the death that took place for me. You see what I'm saying? And there's an empty tomb there.
Right.
And so he bore that for us. And so he took our sin and our shame. And he died for us there. And once he died for those things and he resurrected, death can never touch him again.
Right?
He'll never have to die like that again because he paid that price for humanity, and there's no, in the court of God's justice, there's no way that'll ever be put on Christ again. Now, I know there's a type in Scripture where a man come along and crucified him again. Right? Now you see why there's such a shame that goes with crucifying him again, because he didn't need to be crucified again. And so, Once he died for that, then that sin can never be put on him again. It cannot be put on you again because it's all been atoned for. And so death can never touch him again. Death can never come upon him ever again. And if you remember, he's life, but he was subjected to death. You understand what I'm saying? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so you can't kill life. But life came down and lived in him, and he bore the shame and the pain and the sorrow and the death that you and I should have bore. And he resurrected from that. And death can never touch him again. As we realize the Paul talking about it, the bee of death flying around buzzing with his stinger. And when that bee sticks that stinger in there, his stinger comes out. And he'll never sting again because the sting of death was taken care of on Calvary. That stinger went into Christ Jesus, lodged in there, and Satan lost his power over death, hell, and the grave right then. Did you know that Brother Ram said Satan had a trinity? Satan has, I guess you could say, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, that doctrine or whatever. But he said Satan's trinity is death, hell, and the grave. And when that happened, that stinger went into him and it's lodged in Jesus Christ. And that devil can never sting with death ever again.
Right.
Now you can say, well, what's these people going to the grave? But that's not death. Death is eternal separation from God. For the believer, that's just a changing of dwelling places.
Right.
Like Brother Bosworth said, I cannot die. Why? Because he died for me.
Right.
I can change dwelling places. This flesh can go to the grave. But me, the real me, I cannot die because I have life in me. That's the concept there. And so when he hung on Calvary, died there, said, that can never come to him ever again. And it can never come to you. So you find out what happened there is Jesus just come down in this situation where all humanity had nothing they could do to stop it. He walked right down in the midst of that situation, walked right up there, and just took the whole thing over. The very accusation and power that Satan had over humanity of being able to hold them with death, Jesus Christ come and took the keys of that completely out of his hand and says, you cannot hold that over them because now I have it.
Right.
That's what he did when he rose from the dead. He took that. He took that so that when you and I come to the end of our road in this life, where it comes time for us to lay this flesh down and go to another body, that you and I can face that with joy and happiness, knowing that that's all it is, because it's not death. Because he took the death for me. That stinger went into him and it's not coming into me. That's why Paul said, oh death, where is thy sting?
Right.
Grave, where is your victory? You can't hold me. You can't hold me. Because Christ Jesus took care of it for me. And so Jesus just took the whole thing over and now it belongs to him. Do you realize that? Satan has no power of death. He doesn't have it because it was taken away from him. And so I'm trying to get toward this now. This is what the resurrection is all about. That life, God life coming down into flesh and overcome. He overcame all things as a flesh man with God life in him. Right? Everybody agree to that? He overcame the whole thing and just slapped Satan around like a little child and just took the whole thing and said, now I own it. I'm the Redeemer. I know that's kind of a harsh way to say that. Then he took that life that was resurrected and he went right into glory. Let that body be up there as a sacrifice on the altar, so to speak, for us. But took the life that was in Christ Jesus and sent it back to you and I in the form of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
So now, Jesus, he would testify himself that in his flesh he was weak.
Right.
See, he was like you and I. He was tempted like you and I. In his flesh, he was humanity. He was weak like you and I and needed angels to come and minister to him to strengthen him.
Right.
And so he even said, the Spirit's willing, the life in me is willing,
right,
but the flesh is weak. How many of us could say, you know what, that's me. That's my daily battle.
Yeah.
I have a desire in me, but my flesh is weak.
Right.
Well, Jesus showed right there at Gethsemane what that's all about. And that with that struggle, he committed himself to the will of God and purchased humanity with that. Took the whole thing over with that.
Right, man.
That God life living in flesh that was weak.
Right.
And yet, through obedience to that life in him, he just took it all over and bought the redemption of all humanity. He sent that life, back to live in you and I. Now, I said a while ago, that life, being the Spirit of God, is life. It's Zoe. It's eternal life. And it was in Christ Jesus, so Christ couldn't fail. Though his flesh was weak, he couldn't fail because that life in him made him successful. He was successful in that way because he was just, that's just who he was. Whereas you and I, we can fail. And so God sent that Spirit, that life, back into you and I. The Scripture said he ascended on high and gave gifts to men. And it says he gave a fivefold ministry there, but he also talks about it giving the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the point I'm trying to get back to here is this, that same life that overcame right there in Gethsemane, that life now come back to live in you and I.
Yeah.
So what does it make you and I if we receive that Holy Ghost Brother Tim was talking about? It's a gift of humanity. You can't work your way to eternal life, but you can receive it because he gives it to you freely. But you do have to open the gift and say, I want it.
Right?
Right? So what am I saying? Now that gift comes back into you, it's the life of God. What? It is flesh that is weak, but God life in it.
Right.
Makes you no different than Jesus Christ was. God life living in a humanity.
Right.
And so God has come to live in you and I. And the same life that was in him that could not fail, that was not sin, was not bitterness, was not anger, and all those things, then that life living in you is not those things now.
Amen.
That life that has come back to you, it's not a life of bitterness. It's not a life of pain and sorrow and hatred and fear. The same life that was in him is now in you and I. And it's an overcoming life. That's the word that I want to attach to that. What does the resurrection mean for you and I? That's what it means right there.
Amen.
Not just that he did it, as Brother Branham said, that because he lives, we live also.
Amen.
That's what the difference is. It's not just a tradition, something happened way back, whatever, but we have something today, tangible. I say tangible, but something that we have, that we possess, that shows that we are beneficiaries of that. Not just a tradition, but we hold today something that is proof of that. And that is that the life that was in him is now in us,
right,
making us a different people.
Yeah.
And so that life in us cannot be those things either. All those things that humanity was bound to and could not escape from, that life that's in us now is none of those things. It's a different life. It's a capital L-I-F-E. The person of eternal life. And you can't kill him.
Right.
That life bore those sins on Calvary. And Satan can never attack that again. Satan can attack you, but he can never attack that life that now is living in us. And so now... that life in you cannot fail. Now you can fail in yourself. But that life that came from heaven, that come back into you, that you know is different than you, different than what you are in yourself, that life will never fail. That's what the Scriptures let us know. He even talks about being love, God being love, being charity. Charity never faileth. That's what Easter's about to you and I. Easter is... place to me is placed exactly right in the calendar of the year, exactly where it needs to be. Right in springtime. When all kinds of new life is coming forth. Because that's what it's about. Because it's life. It's not death. It's life coming forth. And I believe that's one reason why it's the way it is. Maybe you could say, well, people in the southern hemisphere, you know, when we have springtime, they're having fall or whatever. I understand that. But for me, it's life coming forth. And so, but you, we need to remember that before there can be life, there had to be death. Right? We need to remember that. Before there could be life, there has to be death. Before there could be a resurrection morning, there had to be a Passover. There had to be a Passover, the Sabbath day, and then resurrection morning. We know that in order for us to live, we have to live off of the remains of something that has once died. Organic material, we would call it that. And God wrote in nature itself and said, if you live at all, it'll be because you're living off of the remains of something that lived before you. Spiritually speaking, we live from that life that died in our place on Calvary, bringing us spiritual life. And so there has to be a death first.
Right.
A death, a burial, and a resurrection. We have to die first to ourselves. In other words, here I am in my flesh, and I'm just saying, you know, we could talk about all of us. Without God's influence in our life, we're just like the rest of the world. Right? Without God influencing us, we'll go right just the same direction as the world does. Without God in us, that's exactly what we will do. And so we in ourselves wake up every morning in ourselves. Okay? Just follow me here. We wake up in ourselves and we are presented with a situation before us for the day. Is how we're going to approach that day. How are we going to interact that day and the things that come to us that day? How are we going to approach that and interact with that day? And we rise up in the morning in ourselves, and if we don't have God come and anoint us for that day, then the things that we interact that day will be the sowing of flesh seed, will be interacting with the world in ourselves, which does nothing but bring death, because in ourselves, in our flesh, our fallen man, that's all we can do. So there must be a death to that first man, so that there can be a resurrection to the second man. That's why we talk about it being a new birth. That you must look at yourself and say, you know what? I'm lost. I was in humanity, same situation, lost and undone, and I need a Savior. And I don't want to live this way anymore. So you die out to that and commit that to God and trust God to bring you a new life. And so that's your Passover. That's Friday, Good Friday, the Passover being sacrificed for it. And so Jesus lay in the grave on the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath means rest. And so he died on Friday, laid in the grave on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, and then resurrected on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. You watch God's numbers. And so I guess you could say Jesus died on the sixth day, huh? Six is the number of men. And so, if we look at we use the phrases justification, sanctification, baptism, Holy Ghost, we use it all the time. But if you look at this, justification to cleanse you of your sin, that speaks of Him dying for your sins. And that cleansed us from our sins. Sanctification is where it's a second work of grace where God begins to move further in your life, not just to forgive you of your sins and enough that you can repent of and forgive you, but God begins to interact with your life and He begins to clean you up and take away the desire of sin out of your life. So, I put it this way, if man are workers of sin, and if you take a man who's all the time working, he's working committing sin. But if he ever enters into rest, he's not sinning. He's resting because he's not sinning. Sanctification cleans the desires of those things up. It pulls you over where you don't have a desire, so there's a rest that sets upon you, even though it's not the full rest of the Holy Ghost, but there's something, it's moving in that direction, if you understand what I'm saying. And yet, And so then the next stage is actually when the Spirit of God comes upon you, comes into you, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So these things can be typed out there in Friday, Saturday, Sunday of dying on the cross, laying in the grave, and then coming up in a resurrection. That's the whole process. So it's justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, a Passover, a Sabbath day, and an Easter morning, a death, burial, and a resurrection. And so before there can be a life come forth on a resurrection morning, there had to be a death on Friday. And I'm just saying this because as you raise up in the morning, I said a while ago, the day stands before you and you raise up in yourself and you're confronted with a choice. How am I going to interact with this day? And you can take off and go right off out there and act upon it yourself, in which case you're going to be acting on it with flesh nature and you're just going to go out there and be well active in something that's just going to plant more death. Or you can drop back just for a moment and you can say, you know what? Though I think I should deal with things a certain way, and maybe I'm in a dispute with someone, and I'll just go out here and I'll deal with things, whatever. You can stop back and say, you know what? I could be like that, but I'm going to die out to that. Instead of me running out there to meet the challenge of the day, I'm going to go over here to prayer. And I'm going to say, God, let me die right here this morning. Let me die right here at my prayer closet. And Lord, my attitude to go out with fire and vengeance to go out and deal with humanity because they've done me wrong and I don't like the way things are and whatever. My desire for all that, kill it right here, Lord. Make it die. Get this anointing of that off of me so that I don't go out with that vengeance of humanity. Get it off of me, Lord. Let me die to that. And you go into prayer and you die to that. And after a while, that'll get off of you and you'll enter into this, into a calmness. You'll enter into a rest. Everybody follow me? Some of you know what I'm talking about because you've been there. And then so you enter into that rest, and after a little while, God will anoint you with a new way. A new thought, a new way to approach. And then when you go out that day, you'll be going in the name of the Lord. You'll be going in the life of Christ with the attitude of Christ. And you won't be going out with vengeance, with hatred, with bitterness. Why? Because He's none of those things. And what have you done? You have died in your flesh. You have died that way. And now you're coming forth in Him. And that is our daily battle right there. That's what we have to do every day, is to make that choice. And it is a choice, because we can all say that there's been many days we didn't do it. But to make that choice and say, Lord, let me die right here and be like Samson. Couldn't think of his name for a moment. Be like Samson and let me kill more enemies in my death than in my living. Now comes the phrase where Jesus said, if you find your life, you'll lose it, but if you lose it, you'll find it. Amen. You'll lose your will here, you'll rise up and you'll find life more abundantly out here. Why? Because now you're going in His life, not your own. And so you see what happened. You're going every morning to your Good Friday, and you're going to Gethsemane, and it hurts. It's not easy to die. It's hard to do, but it's not something you do. You don't just say, I'm going to die and just go do it. It's a letting go. It's something that just leaves you. A dying out that way, but you present yourself that way. And remember, Jesus, when He was confronted with that situation, He sat there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He had, His flesh had a will. His flesh, really, if you be honest with you, probably wanted to get up and run away from it. But He had to pray, so He took, and He could have run, but He didn't. He went to prayer and said, what about your will, Father?
Right.
I'm weak, I can't do this, but what? And I'm asking God, you can change this, but if you won't, I'm still going to commit myself right here in my prayer closet before I go out here and meet these Roman soldiers today. Right? Before I go out there, I'm gonna die right here. The real death took place at Gethsemane. And the victory was won right there. So much so that when he went forth and they smote him, and they said, why don't you answer? Don't you see all these accusations? Why don't you say something? He just sat right there and didn't say nothing. At some point, he finally did answer him. You know what I'm saying? He didn't clown for the devil because the victory had already been won. So he just went through that. And so the point I'm showing you here is there's a dying out that has to take place before life can come forth. We have to do that on a daily basis. We have to do that first, right at the beginning when we give our life to God. We have to say, God, here I am. I'm tired of being a sinner. And give that to Him, and then let Him come forth with a new life. But we have to do the same thing on a daily basis. And if we don't do that, then we go and we just sow more bad seed. That's all there is to it. And so that's where we're at. That's our daily battle. And the bottom line is that whatever your system is, however you serve God, the bottom line is the life you live every day that's actually put on display needs to be Him. Not you. It needs to be Him. And before it'll ever be Him, there'll be a time where you died back here so He could come forth. And if He never dies, if you never die back here, He'll never come forth. You understand what I'm saying? Because it's a teeter-totter. For Christ to be lifted up, you have to go down. And so prayer, fasting, and I know fasting is probably a word that we tremble at nowadays. I know that I used to fast a lot more than I do now, but fasting and prayer helps us in this. And I know Brother Bram talked about different things about how much you should fast and that sort of thing. And I'm not going to pick up a huge topic on that this morning. But we need to be in a situation where we practice every day. We practice saying to the flesh, no. No. You're not going to do it. And it's when we have that kind of control over our flesh that we can make that man die so ever so much more easy each day. It's when that happens that Christ can come forth that much easier that day. So the greater we can die and make that teeter-totter go that way, the easier we can die, the easier for Christ to live. Does that make sense?
Good.
That's what we have to do every day. So we want to practice. We want to be good at dying. I said a while ago, it's hard. I know that. But we want to learn to be good at that. And the best way you can die, if there was two men living in a house, say if I had a man living in a house with me, and I wanted to take over, but the man was a whole lot bigger than me, he could just mop the floor with me if I wanted to. Now, I've got to figure out some way to make him weak and me stronger. Right? That's what I have to do. And so, and that's what I'm talking about here. Is that you know, this guy, he's all strong. He's the first one to get up in the morning, and he's got his own idea how he's going to handle the day. There's somehow we've got to learn to weaken that guy. Like Brother Brown talked about the old Indian guy, the white dog and the black dog. The old chief that got saved come back years later, sometime later, and said, well, how's it going, chief? He said, well, good and bad. What do you mean, chief, good and bad? Well, chief said, well, in me is two dogs, a white dog and a black dog. And they're just fighting and quarreling all the time. We know about those white dogs and black dogs, don't we? They're fighting all the time. He said, well, chief, which one wins the fight? And the chief said, it depends on which one I feed the most. Simple. Simple. And so, in fasting and praying, it hurts. But what are you doing? You're making that flesh man submit to the will of God. And the weaker he can become, the stronger Christ can be. And so, this, to me, what I'm presenting to you is a daily example of Good Friday, the Sabbath day after, and then the resurrection morning on Sunday morning. When I said a while ago, it's okay to have a day where we really rejoice, but you know, every day we should rejoice. And so some of the best ways that we could rejoice in and thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to go through all of what it takes in our own prayer life so that when we step forth each day, we are rejoicing in that life because we're putting it on display. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, then I'll draw all men to me. So that's what we want to do. Die out to self to make him live. Let me ask you a question. if Jesus lived in the house across the street over there. Now, I mean, in all his power and all his ability, that if he walked out to a graveyard and said, come forth, all of them would come forth if he didn't call the name of the person he wanted to come forth. That Jesus. If he was living right there at that house across the street, and we had somebody fall deathly sick right here in this room right now, what would you do? What's the first thing you would do? You'd go right across that street to that house and knock on that door and get Jesus and say, come. Isn't that what you'd do?
Right.
It's what I would do. And here's the point I'm getting at. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. That when we are confronted with anything in life, go get him. Just go get him and say, Lord, would you take care of this? But before you can go get him out of that house and bring him in here to do something, you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. Well, I could call 911, or I could start doing chest compressions or whatever. I could do all that. You've got to make a choice. Am I going to do it, or am I going to go get him? And that's our choice each day. When you get up each day, am I going to go at it myself, or am I going to go right here and I'm going to make a phone call to heaven and ask him, will you come and take this? And that is it. That's what the resurrection is all about. The world doesn't know it, though it's a gift to humanity. They don't know it, but you and I have made contact with it. We know that it's the lot of the believer. We have access to do this. We have been given the tools to die out the self and to obtain Christ for any situation. That's the difference in the believer. We know we can do that. So we see that all the things that he is, we have access to that. We have access to healing, to life, to love, to joy, to peace, to happiness. I'm talking about real life, love, joy, peace, and happiness. I'm not talking about something Satan makes people think is. We have access to all those things. When we die out, we go to him. And just simply, like I mentioned the other day, John Hollis had pointed this out years ago about Jesus being in the bottom of the boat asleep. And they were in the storm. And the boat was about to sink. And it wasn't until they went and got him and asked him to come and look at the situation that the storm ceased. And it's another way of saying it. We can rise up and do it ourselves, or we can go down to the depths of our prayer closet of our boat and say, Lord, don't just sit here, because he's just going to sit there and see what you're going to do. Don't sit here, Lord. Don't be at rest. Rise up. You promised that you would do this. You said, Lord, these signs shall follow them that believe. I'm coming to you. That's your word. Go out there and take care of it. And that's the thing that we have to do. Every day, just call Jesus on the scene. But we spend so much time trying to do it in ourselves. You know what? It's his word. He's the one that makes it come to pass. And, you know, I know Satan will hit you with it. Say, well, you know, I would offer prayer for this guy, but, you know, what if it happens? Well, it's not up to you about something happening. He said he would do it. He said these signs will follow them to believe. And so, it's his word. So it's our job just to die out to self and rise up in faith and send him on the job. Take Jesus to work every day. Take him to service with you every day. Take him when you witness. Take him when you speak to your children or to your family. Take him, let him be the one that you project, not yourself. And the only way you can do that is to die out to self each day. So this is what resurrection means to me. It means that when he died and rose for me, and he took my sin, that Satan can't put that up on me, and I have access to all the things that God is. I have access to that, to dying out to myself, and that I can offer prayer, I can pray for my brothers and sisters, they can pray for me, that we can endure this battle because we have access to the resurrected one. He actually lives within us. But we have to die out on our outside to let him come forth. And so, that's what it means to me. Just send him to the door, and he'll make the word live. Amen? That's what it means to me. You know, the scripture said, Now, Brother Branham pointed this out. He said, resurrection is not replacement. So the life that comes up is the same life that went down. The same victorious life that he overcame with is the same life that come up. And the scriptures also tell us in 1 Peter, I believe it is, Peter said that God hath begotten us again. Nobody's ever noticed that. God hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have it here somewhere, and I'll just read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How did God do it? How did God resurrect you? How did God beget you? You know what begotten means? How did he beget you? He did it by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what did he beget you to? I'm going to put it that way. That sounds like a strange phrase, but when he brought you forth and begot you, what did he bring you to? Well, Peter says, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. How many believe that we can still be kept by the power of God in this day? That we don't have to go away from humanity. We don't have to walk around bewildered, wondering what's going on. That we can have sanity to ourselves because God has given it to us. I believe that. I believe that we have access to every promise that he said we could have. That when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, we have access to that. I believe that. And I know that there's a daily battle on our part, but nevertheless, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he's going to do anything in this world, he's going to do it through his bride. So I'd say what we need to do is we need to be up and at it. We need to do what that first commission said, that first scripture we read a while ago. Go ye in the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. Not just to humans. Brother David Simcoe gave a testimony years ago. I won't tell it, but he told a testimony about seeing a little preacher give praise to God because of this very scripture, because God said, you go and you preach the gospel to every creature, but these signs shall follow them that believe. And I've experienced that myself by quoting this scripture over a dying person, and God raised him up. A person the doctors had given up, and God raised him up. And that's all it was because, you know, and all I can say is in that situation, and many of you heard the testimony, but when I saw what Satan had done to that person, my heart was just, I mean, and all I can say is that something in me left and something else came. And whatever it was that came, I believe to be God, in the midst of all that circumstances, spoke and said, you said, these signs shall follow them to believe. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And that's what I'm doing. I'm laying my hands on, and I referred to him as a sifter. Under that anointing, I lay my hands on my sister that she would live, not die. And she lived. And so I know that that's what the scripture said. These signs shall follow them that believe.
Right.
They'll do these things. And he said, you go into the world and preach this gospel. Don't just talk about it. But you preach it, which means you live it. Believe God for the utmost that he will do it. Let your musicians come, please. Amen. How many believe?
Amen.
How many would like to have a greater level of dying out in your life? Because I've gone far enough to know what this guy can do. And I know that that's the battle that we have today. That's what faces me every day of my life. It isn't, well, is he alive? Is he able to do these? No, I know he's able to do these things. And has he done it in me before? Sure, I know he's done it through me before.
But today, how can I die out to myself that he might be the one that goes forth? That's my challenge for the day, every day. But I believe God can help us. I believe, as in praying this morning, I said, God, take your bride up another notch. Take her up another level in the manifestation of this word. Whatever it is, more than what we comprehend now, more than what we manifest now, take us up another notch higher than what we are right now, because we can't stay this where we are much longer and still be alive. We've got to move up, because there's always got to be a growing and going forth in Him. We can never plateau for very long, or if we do, we become stagnant. And so that's my prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your truth, for Your word this morning. Thank You, Lord, for this resurrection day, what it means, Lord. Thank You for dying on the cross for us 2,000 years ago and coming back to live within us, Lord. But most of all, Lord, we thank You because You have said, Lord, You'll never leave us or forsake us. You've said, Lord, that You would be with us when we would go out into the world, that You would go in us, that You had commissioned us, God, to do these things and be Your representation. We thank You, Lord. We just ask, Lord, this morning, God, that You'd help us. Help us to die to ourselves. Lord, this generation, this modern day of gadgetry and whatever it is that Satan has laid at our doorstep, it's all designed, Lord, to keep us from having desperation in our heart. It's all designed to keep us from wanting to go forth in a higher level of Your anointing. But I pray, God, that You give us grace today, Lord, to rise up above these things. You said, Lord, that You would have a bride without spot or blemish or wrinkle, any such thing like that. You said You would present to Yourself a people like that. And God, we are asking that You would make us that people, Lord, that we could surrender ourselves to You today, Lord, lay ourselves at Your feet. God, we're making that choice now today, God, to go to our prayer closet and say, God, cause me to die out, God, and enter into a rest and just wait upon You, God, that You would anoint me for service, Lord, that the life that I live, that it be You, Lord. I pray, God, that as the faces and the responses I've seen in the audience today, that they agree that that's the battle they have. Lord, we know that You overcome these things for us. You know, we know that You're alive and You desire to live in us and do the exploits that You promised You'd do in Your people. We know that. But Lord, we have this struggle. We desire, God, that You would cause us to understand, Lord, how to die out. Lord, that we could send You forth. I pray for a special blessing upon each family, each household, each person, God. Lord, that You would meet them in their prayer closet. And God, that You would show them in their own special way, Lord, how to surrender to You and how to put You on display. We ask, God, that You would help us in all this. Be with those that are traveling. Be with us as we go in fellowship today. We thank You for this day of resurrection. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. You could be able to stand up now. And we want to sing a song before we dismiss. I like the one Brother Tim sung it, Because He Lives. We can sing that again if you want. And I like to sing it this way. Not life is worth living, but my life is worth living. But my fear is gone. Because that's exactly what He does. He doesn't come to bring a bad day to you. He comes to bring peace. And He said, my peace I give to you. And when He resurrected, and every time a being from heaven ever come and met with someone in that fashion, they'd say, fear not. Because God wants you not to be fearful, but to know that these promises are yours. So you just remember that as you go. When something comes your way, if it tries to strike fear upon you, you call at the devil and say, God has not given me the spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. A sound mind to understand exactly what is going on in my day and who I am in Christ. Amen. Let's sing this to the Lord this morning. What page is that? 266, that's right. Let's sing this to the Lord. Better get there. God save His Son. They call Him Jesus. He
got it, saints. Across that river, each one has to. Thankful to have a Savior.
Amen.
I mean, it's thankful to have brothers and sisters that you can share the faith with.
Amen.
Amen. Why don't you turn around and shake somebody's hand? Say, God bless you, Pilgrim.
Amen. God bless you. Bless you, buddy.
Amen. Y'all didn't mean for us to walk this walk alone.
That's right.
Amen. It meant for us to share it, inspire others, draw strength from others. So whatever you do, be in fellowship. And just like anything else the Lord would do, have us do, we know that Satan would like to get in the middle of it. So make sure that when you have fellowship, that it's godly fellowship.
Amen.
And we'll go a long ways in that. God bless you. It's been good to be with you today. And we can sing that song some more unless Brother Tim has something else. Enjoy the rest of the day. I know it's not real sunshiny, but you have sunshine in your hearts.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Thank you.